part of the story, if it sounds familiar to you, not the part about the star, but the part that we read just a few minutes ago about John in the river and Jesus coming to be baptized, if it sounds familiar to you, it's probably because we read that story just a few weeks ago. It was the second Sunday of Advent. The second candle had been lit on the Advent wreath, and John the Baptist was calling people out into the wilderness to get baptized. But John wasn't the highlight of that story or that day. Even John probably would have eschewed the notion of being the center of attention. No, on that Sunday, about a month ago, we started with the very first verse of Mark. We started with the announcement that the story that he's telling is something called a gospel. The Bible translates that word good news, but it's one word in Greek, euangelo, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark says. And then he goes on to use a passage from the book of Isaiah, which in John's time was probably very popular. The book of Isaiah was probably one of the best known books in the Hebrew Bible that actually had just recently been compiled into one set of texts. It was popular, I think, because it tells a story of salvation. And that's what Mark is trying to do at the same time, isn't he? Mark says that just like God called the people of Israel out into the wilderness when they were in a wilderness of their own as prisoners in Babylon, just like God was a voice in the wilderness, now John the Baptist is that same voice, a voice calling people to come out, come see, come hear, come home. That's what John's repentance is all about. In Isaiah, God's people were in exile in Babylon. It was about 500 BC, 500 years before Jesus. And though they were captives in that place through political maneuvering, social changes, all kinds of things going on in the world, God was making a way for the exiles now to come home. Turn around. Repent. Head the other way was the message to the people of God. No longer will you be led away into a foreign place with foreign gods, but you will be turned toward home, toward hope and renewal and salvation. Only the way home will be through the wilderness, literally through the desert. Although most of them probably took the less direct route north along the famed Fertile Crescent. Either way, going home is an act of repentance, isn't it? Facing the past. Owning up to the actions and behavior that led to the exile, the trouble in the first place. Today we didn't read those first three verses in Mark. Instead, we jump right into the part where John is calling the people once again, still with the voice and authority of God Almighty. John says to the people who are enslaved, this time by the foreign regime of Rome, this time not in a foreign land, but in their own place of promise, and enslaved also, as was the case those 500 years prior, enslaved to that age-old sin of distrust and weariness in the promises of God. Unwillingness to have faith that even as the people in the age of Babylon were not forgotten by God, God would not forget the people in this day either. John is that voice in the wilderness, calling for a return home, home to the place where God says, you are mine, I created you, I love you, even if I have to cross a desert of death and destruction to get to you. It's John's voice in the story, the one calling people to come out and to be baptized, but it's God who is doing the calling. God is the main character here. God is the one who acts, first through the voice of John and then through the life of Jesus. Why does Jesus come to be baptized by John? People are always asking that question. If John's was a baptism of repentance, then why on earth does Jesus, the Son of God, need to be baptized? The question is wrapped up in centuries of teaching that because Jesus was God in the flesh, true God and true man, then Jesus was without sin and thus with no need for repentance. Jesus was perfect, we assume. Never saying a bad word when a toe gets stubbed, or thinking a bad thought when considering those with whom we have certain grievances. But if Jesus was perfect, never making a mistake in a weak moment, or throwing caution to the wind and deciding that, darn it, I will have a cookie before dinner, even if it does spoil my appetite. If Jesus never experienced the shame and guilt of barking an angry word at a friend or keeping his treasure hidden when passing a poor person on the side of the road, if the Son of God didn't feel at least the smallest sin, then how could Jesus still be truly man? It says that John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And later, Jesus will say to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." And sometimes when Jesus would heal someone, he would say to them, "Go and sin no more." In all of these scenarios, the word sin is not being used to describe individual actions that are morally reprehensible. Rather, the word sin describes a place mentally, a state of mind, also socially though, where the person is, where we all are, the world view that we exist in. The Israelites held in captivity in Babylon were in sin. And yeah, they had some of them made some bad decisions and worshiped other gods, but they weren't murderers and thieves or even liars or cheaters, at least not any more than the rest of us are. They were away from God, partly by their own fault and partly because of their Babylonian captors. They had been taken away from God, both literally, but also in their hearts and their minds, by grief and uncertainty, by being found in a place that couldn't nurture their souls through the patterns of worship and prayer and community. They were in sin. God comes to them and turns them around and points them toward that place of promise once again. When Jesus healed the person on the street who was sick, who was in sin, Jesus not only made that person well, but Jesus also gave them back into the arms of their community from which they had been ostracized because of their illness. Jesus literally turns them around and points them back to that place of love and forgiveness and belonging. When John shows up in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, he's calling for that same turnaround. He says, "You who are subject to the oppression and power of an occupying regime, repent and experience the God of hope and love. You who are poor and hungry because the rich and powerful hoard resources and refuse to share, repent and experience the God who will fill you with every good thing." And yes, you who ignores the needs of your neighbor and who cheats on your wife or curses the name of God Almighty or worse, you too repent and experience a God who can forgive even the most hardened sinner. John is calling not just the usual sinners, but all of us. All of us who are somehow far from God to come out of the places where we are held captive and get ready to meet this one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what was happening all those years long ago with John the Baptist in the desert at the Jordan River. And that's what's happening today when we heed this call to repent and hear the good news and follow Jesus into the water. And this is why precisely Jesus goes into the water. This one who is the Son of God, who is without sin, but who has chosen to come into our world and live our lives, and who will die even the most gruesome of our deaths. Jesus comes to us, and the first thing Jesus does is lead us through the water. Water of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Water that cleanses our individual and collective spirits and ushers us into the land of God's promise. And when Jesus brings us out of that water, then are the heavens torn open, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we too hear that voice of God. You are mine. And with you, I am well pleased. The baptism that we experienced, maybe a long time ago when we were just a wee babe, but also each time we come to this water of baptism and touch the water, each day when we walk in this world wet with that water of baptism so that some of it splashes off and onto others, we proclaim this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, because we live in a world that is held captive to the pain and grief and hopelessness of all that would claim us, imprison us as their own. The power of greed claims us when we are made to think that we won't have enough if we share with our neighbors. The power of pride claims us when we think that we deserve the blessings of life and others don't. The power of hopelessness claims us when we try to make a way for ourselves without the benefit of community and family and friends. The power of death claims us when we live this life only for ourselves and reject the fact that we are but one of the children of God now and since the beginning of time and into eternity. God has called us into the wilderness to hear this voice again and again. Come. Come home. Come, my beloved, be cleansed, be forgiven, be fed, be alive. Alive through the water and in this life of baptism to rejoice in the gift of God and to share it with the whole world. Amen. There's a typo in your bulletin. The number for the hymn is incorrect. It's correct on the screen, however, number 451. We are baptized.